Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Well, good morning and welcome to Compass. It's good to see all of you today. Today we are kicking off a series called Billboard, and I'm super excited about Billboard. I hope you are too. Here's the reality is every single day we are surrounded by and listen to music. Now, maybe it's in your car, maybe it's at work, maybe it is at the mall. It doesn't matter where you are. Somewhere you are just surrounded by songs. And the thing about music is that when we're into something, we know it. And those words and the melodies just get into us. And here's the thing. I challenge any of you not to be driving home today after church and have Shake It Off in your head for the rest of the entire day. I dare you. You can't do it. Here's the thing. As music surrounds us and it's part of our lives, what it's talking about is also part of our lives. And so what we like to do with our Billboard series is take several songs that have just been on the charts and say, let's say, what is this song about? And what does God have to say about that? What does God think about the theme of what this song is about? What does God say about what the artist wrote down about what's going on in their lives? And how can we apply that to our lives? And so today we are starting out with Taylor Swift's song, Shake It Off. Now, this is a song that is all about hating and faking. And this is about people who are coming up against you, right? And if anybody knows what that's like, it has to be Taylor Swift. I'm not going to lie. I've engaged in a little bit of Taylor Swift hate. You know, it's just some of us have done that, and that's okay. But she's someone who knows what it's like to have people just criticize and come against her. And obviously there's something in her that said, I got to write a song that talks about what it means to have people come against me. Because for Taylor Swift, it'd be very easy for her to hear all of this stuff, hear people talking about her, what she's doing, what she should be doing, and really just take huge offense to that. And it'd be easy for her to take offense at the criticisms that people are throwing her way. And I really, in a lot of ways, the song Shake It Off is about shaking off offenses, about being offended. Has anybody in this room ever been offended before in your life? Anybody ever like done something that like just offended you and you were just like, oh, I want to pop that dude in the face for what he did? I mean, there's things in our lives that happen and we take offense. Someone's going to say something and it's going to hit us the wrong way and it's going to be like, no, you didn't. Anybody say, no, you didn't? Yeah, there you go. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, there's those things, and people will do things sometimes. You know, have you ever had someone, this is my thing. I have two things, really. One is when someone in my house, one of my kids, spills a drink. Oh my gosh. When someone spills a drink, I'm like, up, I'm ready. Let's do this thing. Let's go. It just drives me nuts when I got to clean up liquid off my floor. I can't stand it. The other one is when I'm walking and someone stepped on the heel of my shoe behind me. I could be in the best mood and you step on the heel of my shoe and like, I'm ready to turn around and slap you in the face. Cause it's just like, it's just one of those things. It just drives me crazy. So it's easy in life to take offense at small things or big things. But the question I want to ask today is how do we as Christians, how do we as followers of Jesus, or even if you aren't a follower of Jesus, what is the best way for us to deal with offenses? What is the best way for us to deal with circumstances that come in life when we become offended at something? Now, Taylor Swift is onto something when she says, shake it off. Because Jesus says in Matthew 10:14, this is interesting. Jesus is sending out his disciples to go and preach from town to town. And he knows that people aren't going to want to hear what his disciples have to say. And he knows that people are going to say things that are offensive to his disciples. And they're going to be rude to his disciples. And they're going to want to take offense. And Jesus says this. He says, if any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, if they're offensive to you, here's what I want you to do. Shake its dust from your feet as you leave. So Jesus is saying, listen, when you get offended, when you guys go out into the world, when you're doing your thing, here's what I want you to do. If people bring it to you and they're rude and they're unkind and they say things that hurt your feelings, shake it off and keep going. Shake it off and keep going. But for some of us are like, Chris, shut up. That's stupid. Okay. You don't know. Okay. You don't know how hard it can be sometimes for me to just shake things off because you don't know the types of offenses that I'm dealing with. It's not that simple. It's not as simple to take some of the offenses that are coming our way and offenses that maybe are very personal, offenses that can come from family or friends and things that people who are close to us say and that just are rooted very deep in our hearts. I mean, those offenses, maybe it's a little hard to just shake that off. Maybe there's professional offenses that, you know, you have at the workplace or your job. And it's like, you know what? I got to go into that place every single day. It's not that easy for me to just shake that thing off. And so, I mean, some of these offenses can be like really big and serious. Some of these offenses can be kind of of petty and small too sometimes. One time I was driving with the family and we were going to IHOP. We were going to get pancakes. It's just, you know, we were going out and it was going to be fun. And I'm driving the minivan and I'm going on Veterans South towards IHOP. And I might be a little bit of an aggressive driver. I might be. I'm not going to claim that, but you know, you can make your own judgment call on that. Although now that I've got a Compass Church sticker on the back of my Jeep, I'm much less aggressive now. But I might have cut a guy off on Veterans Parkway. I don't know that I did it on purpose. It could have been completely unintentional. In my heart, I believe it was unintentional. But I cut a guy off when I was trying to get over so that I could turn down onto Route 9 so I could go to IHOP. And he was in a big pickup truck. And he gave me a honk. And he's like, he was waving high at me. I think some of his fingers were cramped and sore because he kept them low. But he was waving at me. And I did what anybody does in that situation. And that's, you look in your rearview mirror and you kind of wave like this and you whisper, sorry. Because it has to like come out of your mouth. You have to say it for some reason. He can't hear it, but sorry. Because I want to make it okay. And so I take the left onto Route 9 and he gets over behind me and he's following me. And I'm like, you know what? It's probably no big deal. He's just going home. This is the direction he was going. I get to the IHOP intersection. I flip my blinker on. And he flips his blinker on. And we turn in. And I turn into IHOP and he turns into IHOP and my heart's racing a little bit. I'm like, maybe he just really wanted pancakes. Maybe like there's some chance that we are going the same place. And so I pull into the IHOP parking lot and I feel like maybe something's going on. So this is me with the kids. I'm like, Terry, get the kids. Let's go. Come on. Get out of here. So the kids are just, what? Dad, what? And so they're scrambling. They're getting all their stuff and they're opening up the van and they're getting out. The guy pulls up next to me while Terry's grabbing the kids and they're going out. And he gets out of his truck, pulls up next to us, and he walks over to me while the kids are walking into IHOP. And he gets in my face, and he puts a finger in my face, and he says, what do you think you're doing? And I'm like, sir, I'm way sorry. I did not realize that I had cut you off. And he's like, how dare you drive like that? Do you see what could have happened? I could have gotten an accident. I could have run off the road. You got kids in this vehicle. How do you think you're driving? How can you do that? And he's like in my face. And I'm like, sir, I am really, truly, I'm sorry. He's like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are driving recklessly like this? Anybody could have got hurt. And so I reached the point in this moment where I was like, that fight or flight response kind of kicked in. And it was a little bit of a combination of both. I was like, what do I have to do to fly into IHOP so that I don't have to have this guy yelling in my face anymore? And I said, you know what? I didn't mean to cut you off. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that, but I'm done. And I started walking past him and I'm like, oh Jesus, don't let him punch me in the back of the head. Don't let him punch me in the back of the head, because you can't look back, right? Because if you look back, that predator response is going to come in and he's going to be like, ah! So I walked like feeling his like hateful gaze on my back, but I'm like not looking back. Got into IHOP, had pancakes, and I told the kids, I was like, guys, dad made a huge mistake, but your dad's really tough. And, he fended off an attacker out in that parking lot. But here's the thing. Think about this story, okay? The reality is that he had a right to be offended, right? I mean, I cut him off. Whether I did it on purpose to get over, whether it was an accident, I cut the dude off, okay? He might have not been paying attention. He might have been scared his car was going to get hit and scratched. He might have been in a car accident the week before. Or he might have had a family member who died in a car accident. It was like that. And he, you know, for him to take that offense, even though to me it was like petty and stupid and dude, chill out. For him, it was big enough and important enough to chase me down into an IHOP parking lot and give me a piece of his mind. And so when we take offense at things, I mean, sometimes they're petty. Sometimes they can appear to be petty to the people on the outside, but sometimes to the people on the inside, it's like, I can't just shake that off. That's a big deal to me. And for us as in just living life and as followers of Jesus, you know, how do we deal with these offenses? How do we deal with real offenses? How do we deal with perceived offenses? Because let's be real. There's two types of offenses, okay? There's an offense where someone wronged you and you're offended. Then there's an offense where someone didn't wrong you, but you think they wronged you and you're still offended. And as far as the person who's offended go, it's no different. It's the same. Whether they really wronged me and offended me or whether it was just something I perceive, the response and the reaction inside of us is very much the same. You know, whether it's perceived or real. And we deal with this stuff in life. We deal with this at work or at school. How many of you guys have ever had just a bad boss, you know? Look, you got to look around first to make sure he's not sitting around you. Kevin, please keep your hand down.
But bad boss, I've had bad bosses before, and I know you go into office, right, and you got a boss, and he talks down to you, and he disrespects you, and you know, the way he's running things, you're like looking at it, and you're like, oh my gosh, I could do this thing better. I could run this thing better than he is. I could do a way better job, and I got to sit in my stinking cubicle and be disrespected by this guy who holds my future in his hand. And oh, and you're just grumbling, man. And here's the thing, and you go into work every stinking day, and you look at that guy, and you see him sitting up at his desk, and you see yourself sitting at your desk, and it's just like, oh, and it builds. And that just the offense that you deal with in that work situation, it's real. And today I want to look at a story from the Bible that is really, in a lot of ways, it's an example of that kind of offense, really the boss offense, you know. And we're going to look at a life of a guy who he worked with somebody who was in charge, and the person in charge was doing things in a way that this guy completely disagreed with. In fact, his boss was doing things in such a way that this guy would look at it and he'd be like, what are you thinking? This doesn't make any sense. This doesn't even accomplish the vision of what we're about. This is so crazy and it's so wrong. And what it did is it built up an offense in this guy's life. And I want to talk to you about how this guy dealt with the offense of having someone who's an authority over him and was offending him with his actions. And the person whose life we're going to look at today who was offended is a guy named Judas. Now, Judas was a disciple of Jesus. Jesus picked Judas out. He handpicked him. And so Judas was one of 12 guys who followed Jesus everywhere. And now when Jesus picked disciples, it was a big, important deal because there were hundreds and thousands of people who would say that they were followers of Jesus and followed Jesus around. But Jesus selected 12 individual guys and he said, you guys are going to come and you're going to do life with me. You're going to follow me everywhere. We're going to do everything together. I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to pour into you. And what hopefully what I am will be reproduced in your life. And so Jesus picked these 12 guys out, and that was his plan for them. So Judas was extremely close to Jesus. We can look at biblical accounts of Judas's life, and we can see that Judas was someone who was very passionate about what he believed in. He was a guy who really believed in the mission of Jesus, at least as it was played out in Jerusalem and in Israel at the time, of meeting the needs of the poor and the sick. And Judas was all about finding people who were down on their luck, who were broken and who were needy, and lifting them up. And in many ways, Jesus's ministry, when he proclaimed the kingdom of God, he took it to people who were poor. And so Judas was all about that. He was excited about it and thrilled to be part of what Jesus was doing. And Judas had unprecedented access to Jesus. Judas was with him all the time. But there were things that Jesus started doing that Judas, he disagreed with a little bit. There were things that Jesus would say, and Judas was really not sure that Jesus should have said those things. Because listen, you know, Judas was all about reaching people who were poor and raising up the nation of Israel and seeing them freed from Roman oppression, but starting on the fringes of society. And when Jesus would say certain things, Judas he'd say, Jesus, I'm not sure you should have said that way. I might have approached that differently. Jesus, I'm not sure you should have done that way. I might have approached that and done that a little differently. And over the course of those 3 years, what happened in Judas is he began to build up offense to how Jesus was running his ministry. And we're going to see kind of a culmination of that in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Now, this is towards the end of Jesus's ministry. This is very close to when Jesus is going to be turned over to the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, and then they're going to turn him over to the Roman government for him to be crucified. It's before the Passover feast. So it's just days literally before Jesus is going to go through that. And so 6 days before the Passover celebration began in John 12, it says this. It said that Jesus arrived in Bethany, which is just a little town right outside of Jerusalem, to the home of Lazarus, a man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus's honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. So Jesus had some really close friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were all brothers and sisters. They had some money and they lived in Bethany. And anytime Jesus would be around Jerusalem, he would stop at Bethany and he would hang out with these guys. They were his friends. And so he would crash at their place and they would reconnect. And it was just kind of a nice safe place for Jesus to go and hang out with close friends. And so that's what Jesus is doing before the Passover feast. So Martha's serving and Lazarus is there eating with him, and the disciples are around. And then Mary, she took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. Okay, so let's talk perfume for a second. So this essence of nard, there's this plant called spikenard, and it grows on the kind of the bottom of the Himalayas in India, at the bottom of the mountains there. And this plant is just like a grass plant, you know, like a honeysuckle plant. But the roots of this plant make this essential oil that back in Jesus's day was extremely rare and extremely valued. And so to have this stuff would have signified that you had a lot of money and a lot of wealth. In fact, back in the time, there was a wealthy merchant, and he said that he would trade a barrel of his finest, most expensive wine for just a small vial of this essence of nard, of the perfume that came from this plant. So this stuff is, this is pricey stuff. And again, back in this day, people walked around in sandals. And so you'd come into someone's home and you'd kick your sandals off. And traditionally the servants would come and they'd wash your feet off. And if there weren't servants, if there was a generous host, that host being a good host would come and they would clean your feet. But Mary, what she's doing, she comes into Jesus, right? And she takes this vial of outrageously expensive perfume. And we're going to see how much it's worth here in just a moment. And she pours it onto Jesus's feet and to wash his feet. And here's the thing. She takes her hair and she begins wiping Jesus's feet in this perfume. And this is a moment that signifies, for Mary at least, how precious and special Jesus is, that she understands that this is someone who is holy. This is someone who is to be worshiped and admired. And in this moment where she's just overcome by the presence of Jesus in her home, she does something that is pretty outrageous, and she pours this crazy expensive perfume on his feet and wipes it with his hair. It says this, that the house was filled with the fragrance of this expensive perfume. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, who betrayed Jesus, he says this. He says, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. So Mary, in this act of worship and praise and really generosity, she's washing Jesus's feet with this and anointing his feet with this outrageously expensive perfume. And Judas sees this and he's offended. He's offended. Because listen, that jar of perfume, that jar of perfume is worth, today, a year's wages. So what? I mean, the average of Bloomington Normal, the average wage is probably like $40,000 a year. The average, a jar of perfume worth $40,000. And this woman is dumping it out onto your feet. Right outside our door are people who are starving, people who are sick, beggars who are paralyzed and broken. They can't feed themselves. And we just spent $40,000 to wash your feet. Judas is offended and he's outraged at how Jesus is allowing this to happen. Because here's the thing. If Judas was running things, he would have done it completely differently. So I want to talk a little bit to you about the anatomy of an offense. And so we're going to look at this story and we're going to look at Judas and Jesus, and we're going to pick apart how offenses kind of work in our lives and what their impact is and kind of how they start. And so yeah, I got 4 points to talk about the anatomy of offense today. And the first one is this. Looking at scripture, we can see that offense always starts in the heart of the person offended. Offense always starts in the heart of the person offended. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, some of you are offended right now because of what I'm just saying, but I want you to get this, okay? And here's the thing, we've all been there, okay? We've all been offended. I've been offended. There have been things that make us mad. Offense always starts in the heart of the person offended, not in the actions of the person who has offended them. Here's the thing, Judas is offended by Jesus, okay? Judas is offended by the actions of Jesus. Now, Judas may not have had the complete picture at the time, but what we know about Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, perfect and sinless, Jesus, who was completely obedient to the will of his Father. And Judas was offended at the actions of Jesus. You see, it wasn't Jesus's actions that created that offense. The offense started in Judas's heart. And we know this because this is what 1 Peter 2:22 says about Jesus. It says that Jesus never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. So Judas is offended by what Jesus does, a person who never sinned, who was perfect, who never lied, tricked, deceived anybody. And this is an important takeaway. Taking up an offense, it's a choice that you make. Taking up an offense is a choice that you and I make. We have a decision in a moment where something happens that can offend us. And we have a choice to say, I'm going to pick up that offense or I'm not going to. The choice belongs to us because it starts in our heart. Judas could have chosen to trust Jesus and Mary's motives. He could have looked at that and said, I'm not totally sure about this. This feels weird to me. Okay, I'm not positive, but I'm just going to choose. I'm going to choose to trust Jesus's motives. I'm going to choose to believe the best of Jesus. Man, even if Judas believed he was completely right, and he did, Judas thought Jesus was in the wrong. He could have chosen to extend grace. He could have said, you know what, Jesus, this is a sin. I know it's a sin and it's wrong. And I'm greatly offended by it. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to extend grace. See, the choice existed in Judas's heart because the offense always starts in the heart of the person offended. Always. Now, here's just a tip, just a tip. And this is something that we talk about with our staff. And I talk about it with my family. And it's just something that helps with this. And maybe this is just a minor takeaway. But man, when it comes to people and working with and relating to people, this is something we say, believe the best. Always believe the best. And what that means is this, is that no matter what somebody says, no matter what they do, I am always going to believe the best motives of them. Because it's really easy for us to believe the worst, right? Like that dude who came and like got in my face at IHOP. Like in my mind, I'm like, okay, this guy is obviously like a 2-time felon, and this is going to be his third strike, and he's going to go to jail for the rest of his life. He's probably a drug dealer and abusive to his wife. And so, you know, that's what we do, right? It's easy to believe the worst of people when we're offended by them. But when you say, you know what, I'm going to believe the best of someone. I'm going to believe that this guy just got fired from his job and he's having the worst day of his life. And he doesn't really know what he's doing. He doesn't mean to hurt my feelings. He doesn't mean to attack. I'm going to believe the best. I'm going to believe the best of my kids and my wife when they say something that kind of ticks me off or when they step on the back of my shoe. I'm going to believe that they just, you know, hey, you know, maybe they were just having a rough day and weren't paying attention. I'm going to believe the best of people because when you believe the best of people, it's like building a wall around your heart because offense always starts in our hearts. That's always where it starts. It's not in the actions of the offender, but it's in our hearts. Number two. Offense always starts in our hearts. It always begins there. And offense always comes from an attitude of entitlement. Offenses always come from an attitude of entitlement. Now think about this. What are the things that offend us? We get offended when something goes against something that we think should go a different way. So I think at work, I deserve a boss that's respectful to me. I deserve a bigger paycheck. I deserve a better desk or a better position. And when those things don't happen, what do? That's when we get offended. I deserve to be talked to in a better way. I deserve to be rewarded and appreciated for the work that I do in a better way. I deserve my kids to go to bed when I tell them to. I deserve a better meal when I come home from the office. I deserve my husband to pick his stinking dirty underwear up off the floor and put it in the laundry basket. I deserve these things. And when they don't happen, that's where the offense starts. Offense always starts with an attitude of entitlement. Check this out. This is Judas in John 12:6. It continues. So Judas is ticked, right? He's like, how dare you? This is a year's wages. And then John, who was also a disciple of Jesus, who was there, he knew the whole story and he's writing it down. He says, not that Judas cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Okay, now I like to think about Judas. I know this. When Judas started as a disciple of Jesus, I mean, Judas was not like some like, you know, Hamburglar, you know, with a mask on, you know, and he's like, give me the money back. And he's trying to, that wasn't Judas. When Judas started, he was genuinely passionate about what Jesus was doing. He was passionate about the mission. But what Judas had was he had a little bit of an attitude of entitlement. He thought, you know what? This ministry should go this way. And if I'm going to be part of something, I'm entitled to have it go the way I want it to. And if Jesus is not going to make things go the way that I think they should go, then I'm going to do my part to make them go the way that I think they should go. And you know what? I think Jesus should give more money to the poor. It probably started out Judas like popping a coin out so he could drop it to a beggar. And then it was like started out with Judas popping a few coins out because he was like, you know, Jesus walked right past these people and they're obviously hungry and he didn't heal them or he didn't do anything. And I feel like maybe Jesus missed the boat on that one. I probably ought to drop them some stuff. And then Judas felt like, you know what? We're doing all the work. We're traveling from town to town. And he's like, shake the dust off. But Jesus, you don't know what it's like. You know, we've got nothing with us. We got no place to stay. I'm going to take a little bit of that money just because I need some food. We got to eat, Jesus. I can't just beg people the way, you know, these poor people are. We got to do this. And so Judas, because of an attitude of entitlement, he starts taking and taking and taking. And Judas is offended by what Mary did and by Jesus' lack of response to what Mary did, because there was an offense that started in his heart, and because Judas felt like he deserved, this ministry deserved better leadership. It deserves someone who's going to do this differently. It deserves someone who's going to do things in a better way. And he felt so entitled that Judas took what he wanted. Offense always springs from an attitude that we are entitled to something that someone else is taking away from us. You're taking away my self-respect. You're taking away my dignity. You're taking away something that is mine and I deserve to have it. You know, I deserve to never be cut off when I'm driving. I deserve to always get a big tip from every table that I serve. You know, I deserve to never have anyone say anything negative about me or say anything hateful, or I deserve to be paid more. I deserve to be respected. Offenses always start from an attitude of entitlement, and they always start in our hearts. The third point about offense is this: the anatomy of an offense. Offense always blinds you to the bigger picture of what God is doing. Offense will always blind you to the bigger picture of what God is doing. John 12:7-8, the story continues. So Judas, he's like, how dare you do this? All that money wasted. And then John, in an aside, he's like, but Judas was just being selfish for himself. He was stealing money from the pot anyway. But Jesus responds, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. See, Judas, in the offense that he carried against Jesus because of how Jesus was running things, because Jesus was doing things in a way that Judas would have done differently and disagreed with, Judas missed out on who Jesus was. Judas missed out on what Jesus was trying to accomplish in the world. Judas looked at things and he thought, we got to feed the poor. We got to take care of the homeless. We got to rise up against, you know, our Roman oppressors. That's what we got to do. And Jesus, you're over here getting perfume poured on your feet. And Jesus is like, Judas, you're missing it completely. Mary gets this. This is about a relationship with me. And Judas, because of the offense that he carried, because he picked that thing up against Jesus, he completely missed out on what God was doing in the world. Judas's offense and his holding on to it, it made it impossible for him to see what Jesus was really doing. It made it impossible for him to see what God wanted to do in his life. When we take offense and we pick it up and we hold on to it and we don't shake it off, it makes it hard for you to know what God wants to do in your life. It makes it difficult, if not impossible, for God to do what he wants to do in his life. And just as much as believing the best creates a wall around your heart to protect offense from growing there, when we pick up offenses, it creates a wall against God. And it says, you know what, God? You don't got this. You know, this shouldn't have happened to me. And so I can't trust you to take care of my situation. So I have to put this wall. And when we do that, we miss out on what God wants to do in our life. And for Judas, his offense made it impossible for him to see what Jesus was really doing and what Jesus was really all about in this world. Which leads to our last point. And I think this is, you know, the biggest and maybe most painful. And that's this: it's that if you hold on to offenses, it will always cost you in the end. Offenses that are held on to will always cost us in the end. Let's look at the life of Judas. Let's see how things ended. Matthew 27:1-4. Very early in the morning, the leading priests and elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. So Judas has betrayed Jesus at this point. We know from the Bible that Jesus betrayed Jesus to the leading religious leaders of the Jews, and he took 30 pieces of silver in payment. Now again, you're Judas, right? I'm entitled to have a ministry that works the way that I think it should. And so Judas, he's like, 30 pieces of silver. Think of all the good I could do with 30 pieces of silver. Think of all the people I could help with 30 pieces of silver. And if Jesus is out of the way, then this ministry can move the way that I feel like I'm entitled for this ministry to move forward. And so Judas has betrayed Jesus. And the leading priests and the elders of the Jews are laying plans for putting Jesus to death. And says, then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Here's the thing. The Jews back then, because they were under Roman occupation, they had no way to put someone to death. the only way that could happen was under Roman law. So the Romans came in and they said, no one can be executed unless Rome does it. And so the leadership of the Jews desperately wanted Jesus to be put to death. And so they hand Jesus over to Pilate. And when Jesus is handed over to Pilate, this is what happens. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die. Because here's the thing, Judas, I mean, he took offense, but Judas didn't want Jesus to die. He just wanted him out of the way. He just wanted this offense to be removed from his life. But when Judas realized Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. "I've sinned," he declared, "for I have betrayed an innocent man." A consequence of offense. Maybe it's now, maybe it's a year from now, maybe it's 20 years from now, or maybe it's when we stand before God, but it will always be regret. Regret will always be a consequence of offense that we hold on to. And check this out. Judas, in his moment of regret, going, okay, wait a minute. I took this thing too far. Maybe I held on this fence too much. I want to take it back. And so he goes to the religious leaders and he's like, take the money back. Let Jesus go. Story continues. "What do we care?" they retorted. "That's your problem. I'm not giving you Jesus back." Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and he went out and he hanged himself. Offenses that we hold on to will always cost us in the end. See, we know that when someone says something or does something that hurts us, that we should shake it off. I mean, we know that. I mean, you know, it's a little bit common sense. You know, if I just want to be effective in life and in work and in relationships, that I need to kind of shake these things off. We know this in our head. And we know we need to let these things go, but we may not totally understand the gravity of what it means when we hold on to these things. We may not understand the full consequences of what it means when we hold on to offense in our lives. It'll cost you relationships. It'll cost you the blessing of God in your lives. It'll cost you the ability to sense and to know his will and his perfect plan for you. Holding on to offenses. Holding on to offenses will bring regret. And honestly, it invites spiritual death into our lives. It invites death into our spiritual life, into our relationship with God and with other people. And there's going to be a day when we look back on clarity, just like Judas did. We're going to go, I wish I could have done differently. I wish I could have just believed the best and not let that thing affect me, not let it change my behaviors, not held on to that thing in such a way that it poisoned me the way that it did. So let's look at Jesus really quick, because Jesus was someone who was offended as well. I mean, he was betrayed. He was beaten and crucified. He was spit on. He was mocked. I mean, you think Taylor Swift's got it bad sometimes. Jesus was mocked ruthlessly, spit on, nailed to a cross. And this is what 1 Peter 2:23 says. The other verse we looked at, 1 Peter 2:22 started, and it continues. It says, "He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." Let me read that again. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. He didn't threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Jesus, hanging on the cross, looks down at the soldiers who had nailed his hands and feet to the piece of wood. Looks down on the people who did this to him. And what does he say? He doesn't say, "You guys are going to get this someday. You don't know who you're messing with." This is what Jesus says. He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And the key word of this verse, and this is what Jesus did, he left his case in the hands of God. He picked up his case. He picked up the thing that could have offended him. He picked up that offense that he could have held on to. He put it into God's hands and he let go and he left it there. And he walked away. He left it. He shook it off. Of all the people who have ever lived, Jesus, of all time, of all the people who've ever walked this earth, there's no one who has more right to be offended than Jesus, who is the Son of God, who gave up his powers and his rights and privileges as God to come to earth to redeem and save us from our sins, which were the things that we did and separated us from God in the first place. And we spat on him and we rejected him and we crucified him. If there's anyone in all time who has the right to pick up an offense and carry it, it's Jesus. But what did Jesus do? He shook it off. He let it go and he left it in the hands of his Father. See, for us, shaking it off and letting it go, it's letting go of these offenses. It's, you know, some of us, we can think it's just a matter of, you know, it's a matter of being the bigger person, right? It's a matter of, you know, if I'm just going to take the high road and, you know, you take the low road and let's call the whole thing off. You know, that whole deal, right? If I just be the bigger person, it's going to be okay. But it's not just about being the bigger person and taking the high road, because let's be honest, we all know that you can take the high road and still have a hateful and vengeful attitude in your heart towards the person you're taking the high road towards. You want to know how I know that? Guilty. I've done it. I've been there, and I've seen relationships damaged. I've seen them broken. I've seen them picked apart. It's easy for us to do. It's not just shaking it off, letting go of offenses. It's not just about keeping your mouth shut, taking the high road, not stirring the pot. This is what it's all about. It's about leaving our offense and our right to be offended in the hands of God. Shaking it off is about leaving our offenses and our right to even be offended in the hands of God, letting it go, shaking it off, and walking away. Now this morning, as I kind of wrap up, I guess I have a question. Is, did I offend anybody a little bit this morning? Because probably. I mean, if I was sitting out there, I'd be like, easy for you to say. You know, easy for you to say. You don't know. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm dealing with. But here's the thing. Offenses are a poison to our hearts. It's a poison to our spirit. It's a poison to our relationships with the people around us. And it's a poison to our relationships with God. And if we want to live a life in the freedom and the peace and the joy that Jesus has for us in the way that Jesus did, then we need to do what Jesus did. And that's not to retaliate when we're wronged, not to seek revenge when we suffer, but to let it go, shake it off, leave it in the hands of God, and trust him to carry and deal with the fences that we carry or that we deal with in life. I want everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. I know this today, that there's people in this room right now who are, you're dealing with something like this. There's something in your life that has offended you, or there's a person who has wronged you. And, you know, honestly, the best situation right now for you would be for that person or that situation, your boss, your wife, your parents, your kids, you know, for that person to come to you and admit they were wrong, and then everything could be okay. But the people who tortured and abused and disrespected and rejected Jesus, they didn't come to him and apologize. In fact, when Jesus says, come to me, he doesn't say, come and apologize to me for what you did to me and then I'll accept you. That's not it at all. Jesus says, just come to me as you are. Come to me as you are. And this morning, if you're struggling with an offense, you're struggling with something that you need to let go of, and you're like, Chris, I'm having a hard time with this, but just between you, me, and God, I want to lift my hand and signify, just as a symbol, as an act, that I need to let something go. I'm going to lift my hand and I'm going to release it to God. Just right now, if that's you, if you have an offense you got to let go, just lift it up to God right now. Just one hand, just put it up. Just let it go to Jesus right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all those who are lifting their hands with me right now. And I pray, Jesus, for that offense that we're lifting up to you, God. I pray, God, that you would take it out of our hands completely. God, I pray that this burden that we've been carrying, we didn't even realize how heavy and painful and hurtful it was to us. God, I pray that when you take it, that when we leave it in your hands, God, that you would bring a sense of freedom and joy and release into our lives that comes when we completely surrender everything to you, God. I pray, Father, that you would help us as your people to not just be willing to let go of offenses, to not just leave our offenses in your hands, God, but to literally surrender and leave in your hands our very right to be offended, our very entitlement, the fact that we may deserve the right to be offended. God, I pray that you would just take that out of our lives, and that as followers of Jesus, it wouldn't even occur to us, because we are people who always believe the best of others. We are people who are always willing to be offended rather than to offend. And that, God, we are people whose lives are transformed and changed by the joy and the power of Jesus. And God, my final prayer is this: for all of those who've said, God, I need help to let go of these things, I pray that your freedom would fill every life in this room. That your joy, your freedom, and your peace, God, would come as you make us right, as you make us whole, and that you would move in us, Lord, as we go forward out of this place to always be a people who are expecting the best, who believe the best, and who are proclaiming the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus, even as you lived it, Lord. God, we thank you so much for the freedom that you offer us in you. And we thank you for setting people free this morning. And I pray that you would continue to do that as we leave this place. Father, we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.